Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
The first reading today is from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, which you may find on page 1122 of your pew Bible. First, let us join our hearts in prayer. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood before the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now as we hear another reading from Revelation, this one from the 21st chapter, the first verses there. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them, and they will be God's peoples, and God himself will be with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. So do you believe there will be a day when all that has gone wrong will be made right? When all who have suffered will be comforted? When all who grieve dance in joy again? Do you believe there will be a day when all who have lived with the handcuffs of oppression will know liberation? When those who have been defined by the evils of racism will be treated with respect and dignity? When those whose bodies are broken, or spirits are enslaved, or hearts are broken, will be made whole? I don't mean a day in our lifetime, but do you think there will be a promised day of God when in mercy and love, God will make all that has gone wrong, God will make it right? Or do you think life is just a roll of the dice? And you get what you get. Might as well make the best of it and take care of yourself, because all of it is just a purposeless accident. The writer of Revelation speaks to that question. And the writer of Revelation believes that God will be faithful to God's promises. I do too. So I met Martin. He became a friend of mine. I met Martin in American history class in college. Martin was worried about me. The church he went to taught him that the world was coming to an end and we better be ready, because it was likely to end in the middle of the night and catch you by surprise. And evidently there was something about me that made Martin pretty convinced I wasn't ready for all of that. And he was right about that. I was just trying to figure out how to pass American history, and even more than that, trying to figure out if it was possible to get a date with a girl named Brenda. I wasn't really worried about the return of the Son of Man. That was not high on my radar. It worried Martin. None of that worried me, which worried Martin even more. He told me he would hate for Jesus to come back and I not be ready. That probably would be unfortunate. I was no biblical scholar. I hadn't even read Revelation when I was in college. I wish I hadn't told that to Martin. I thought, well, maybe he's got a point. I haven't read it. And I was no biblical scholar, but something in my gut told me that the end of the world was not something we need to be afraid of. Not because it's not going to end, it will. The earth, just like you and me and everything else, is a creature. It's finite. It had a beginning and it'll have an end. But that's not the same thing to say that it should be something that is feared as some kind of divine judgment. Well, as I told you, I hadn't read Revelation, but since those college days I have, and I'm glad I have. Because I think had I known it better, the first thing I might have engaged Martin in dialogue over is the tone of this book. It's not a threat. It's a book of promise. And the promise is communicated most clearly through singing. Revelation is stitched together with hymns of praise and hymns of defiance at times and hymns of hope. But Revelation is hard to wrap our heads around because it's this apocalyptic literature. The images are big. They're dragons and battles. And yet all through that, the congregation joins in singing hymns of praise. And as complicated as the writing is, the point, I think, is actually quite simple. John, who writes Revelation, his point is this. Jesus was Lord at the beginning. Jesus is Lord now. In the end, Jesus will be Lord. But John makes no effort that I can see, no effort to attempt to tell us when or how the world will end. He provides no schedule. John simply wants to say, when we come to the end, Jesus is Lord. Now, my friend Martin was worried about the schedule, and he's not alone. There have been many throughout Christianity who have read Revelation and interpreted it that way. They read Revelation as some kind of code, and they conveniently know how to decode, and then presto, they can tell you when the world's going to end. It's been going on a long time. There was a Christian named Montanus who lived in the second century. He read Revelation and was convinced that Jesus would return and New Jerusalem would drop from the sky near a town named Pepusa, which is in modern-day Turkey. Don't worry, you didn't miss it. It didn't happen. Of course, Montanus's failure has not discouraged others who have followed him. In the 1880s, followers of William Miller discerned that Jesus would return in the spring of 1884. And then in the summer of 1884, they determined he would come in the fall of 1884. And in 1885, they quit. Their failure didn't stop Tim LaHaye in the past 20 years from writing a whole collection of stories called Left Behind. They include the wonderful trilogy, the Wrath of God trilogy, and they also have Left Behind for Children. You might be able to get the Wrath of God for Children, I don't know. There's a Left Behind movie, there are Left Behind t-shirts, and there's a Left Behind board game, which I think could only be helpful if you happen to be left behind. It would give you something to do. Why are all these people trying to identify the schedule? Here's what I think. I think they are reading Revelation and ignoring the context in which Revelation was written. We need to know the context of everything in Scripture. It matters. If I understand it, John is saying from the top of his heart, Jesus is Lord, and at the end, Jesus will be Lord. Now, why does John have to speak that so boldly? Because we live in a world where it is so often not obvious at all that Jesus is Lord. Revelation was written to people whose lives were broken, to people who were oppressed, to people for whom the world had passed them by. It was not written to scare comfortable people, get your house in order, or Jesus is going to show up in the middle of the night and you're not going to be ready. No, it was written to people who were afraid that things will never change. They're afraid that the world might not ever end and it'll be like this forever. It's written to people on the bottom. You heard Scott read the vision. He sees a great multitude coming from every nation, and the question is, who are these people? And he says, you know who they are. These are the ones who have come out of the great ordeal. These are they who have endured. What does he mean by that? He means this. In the year 112, Pliny the Younger, a governor of Bithynia, wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan. And he wrote this: I have never been with you at the interrogation of Christians. Therefore, I do not know how far such investigation should be pushed and what sort of punishments are required. I have also been uncertain as to whether age makes any difference and whether the very young are to be dealt with in the same manner as adults, whether repentance and renunciation of Christianity is sufficient, or whether the accused are still considered criminals because they were once Christian, even if they later renounced it. In the meantime, I have proceeded this way. To those who are denounced to me as Christians, I ask them if they are Christians. If they say yes, I ask them a second and third time under the penalty of death. If they persist, I have them executed. Who are these people? You know them. They are the ones who have come out of the great ordeal. They have endured. It is to these who confess that Christ is Lord and know suffering and see no evidence of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is to these that John writes this letter to say, hang on. Don't give up and don't give in. For God will not let go of you. Hang on. For there will be a new heaven and a new earth. These former things will pass away. Hang on, for the promised day of God is coming. And it's then that they sing. I cannot explain this, but it has been my experience that those at the bottom teach us how to sing. They teach us to sing a truth that is bigger than our own words, a hope on which we base our lives, a faith that carries us through. My life goes on in endless song, above earth's lamentations, I hear that clear, though far off, him that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? My friend Martin, he didn't understand that this book isn't written to threaten the comfortable that the world might end. It's written to encourage those who are afraid it may never end. It's written to encourage them to hold on, to stand tall, to trust that the lordship of Christ will carry them through, for he was Lord at the beginning and he will be Lord at the end. The promised day of God is coming. You know people who need to know that, who need to hear that, who need to trust this. Just one example that's around us all the time. Catholic Church, which has done so much good. The Catholic Church is holding a 4-day summit because it has been obvious for far too long that far too many priests have a practice of abusing children and women, some of them nuns, and most appalling, this boys' club has allowed this to be an accepted culture in the church. And it is shameful. And for those struggling, those who come out of the great ordeal of abuse, past or present, Revelation is written for them to say, hold on. You are not defined by the abuse that is heaped on you by others. You are a child of God, and Christ is Lord, and in the end, God will be God, and you will be whole. So hold on. It's not some threat of eternal judgment. It's exactly the opposite. Revelation confesses that Jesus is Lord. And so it declares the government is not Lord. And the nation is not Lord. And the economy is not Lord. And privilege is not Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, we can say to the poor and the broken, the passed-by and the ill, the abused and the injured, the love of God calls you by name, and it will never let you go. When you find yourself in the great ordeal, hold on. Because in the end, Christ will be Lord. Yesterday, I sat in a sanctuary that was filled ribcage to ribcage. Many from across the city and across the country gathered to remember the music and the passion and the ministry and the magic that was Mark Ball. And that service ended with singing. It had to. It ended with singing, and many, including me, sang through tears. The most honest song is often accompanied with tears. We sang, "Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise." Do you believe there will be a day when all who grieve will learn to dance in joy again? I do. It is the only result of a God who loves you by name with a love that will never let you go. Tom Long is a retired professor of preaching. He taught me much. I heard him tell a story about Charles de Gaulle. I knew de Gaulle as a military hero, a head of state in France. What I didn't know is that de Gaulle's daughter Anne was born with Down syndrome. And this little girl captured his heart. And it said that whatever was going on with matters of state, every day de Gaulle would take time to come home to play with Anne. And at night, when they would put her to bed, de Gaulle and his wife Yvonne would say their prayers with her. And we've learned that often Yvonne would express the hurt in a mother's heart. Her question was, "Charles, I will never understand. Why cannot our precious one be like all the others? I have prayed so often. Why can't she be like all the others?" Anne died before she reached full adulthood. When the service for her had come to conclusion, the Catholic Mass had come to conclusion, Yvonne could not pull herself away. And de Gaulle went to her and said, "Yvonne, it's okay now. It's all okay now. Don't you remember the gospel? She is finally like all the others. It's all well now. She is finally like all the others. Do you believe there'll be a day, a time when all that has gone wrong is made right, that all who have suffered are comforted, that all who grieve know to dance in joy again, that all who have lived knowing only the handcuffs of oppression know liberation, when those who battle the evils of poverty will be welcomed to the table, when those who walk this earth oppressed because of ethnicity will be valued because of their character, when those whose bodies are broken and whose spirits are enslaved and whose hearts are shattered will all be made whole. Do you believe there will be a promised day of God when in mercy and love, God will make all that has gone wrong, God will make it right? It is the only possible outcome of a God who loves you by name and will never let you go. For the day will come when we will hunger no more and we will thirst no more, and God will wipe away every tear. As people of faith, we are called to live toward that day. Until that day comes, we work for justice. Until that day comes, we speak the truth. Until that day comes, we will be generous in love. Until that day comes, we seek to wage peace. And all along the way, we sing. We sing a hope that will not die, and a faith that will carry us through. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and God will be my Savior.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.